every now and again you come across an object which is not being used for what it was originally designed for. I'll give you an example. A traffic light. And the traffic light has got a thrush building his nest right in front of it. There's one example. The traffit light's there, supposedly managing traffic, but the bird doesn't know that. There's another one, very similar. Someone's boot, and in the boot, a bird has laid some eggs. And another one. Someone went away, left his car for a few days, came back, and a bird had put this tiny little nest in place, and it's laid some eggs. Now, in each case, that's not what the object was there for. But the bird doesn't know that, of course. Because as far as the bird's concerned, he's just looking for a convenient place to bring his young up. You can't blame the bird because it doesn't understand. But sometimes people do the same thing. For example, here's someone who's taken the front of a car off and he's made it into a barbecue. It's a carbecue. And there he is cooking up. But that brings me to the piano. And a piano, of course, we know full well, is made with a specific purpose to produce music. However, you and I both know that if you go into many homes where there is a piano maybe tucked away in the corner, it's not always used for that. Sometimes it's used as a family picture gallery. Yeah? You've been into a home where a piano's a little bit like, go and have a look at what our piano's being used for next door if you're not sure about this. Here's one, using the lid of the piano as a way to display their ornamental glassware. They're using it as a bookshelf, not what it was designed for. Someone else on this particular piano has gone even further. They've completely reconfigured it and made it into a work desk. And here, ripped the heart out of it and made it into a drinks cabinet. But there is intelligent design in the manufacture of a piano. And the manufacturer didn't wake up one day and suddenly think, oh great, this piano is amazing because it's got 21 different uses. No, he had one thought in mind. The piano will have the purpose and the potential to produce beautiful music. Agree with me that it would be tragic if that beautiful sound wasn't brought out of the piano that the designer manufactured it for. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Even more a tragedy, I believe, when we don't fulfill our true purpose in God. One of the biggest challenges, I believe, for God's people today is that we so often fail to live as God intends us to live, to fulfill our primary purpose. And you might be thinking to yourself, then hang on a minute, what is our primary purpose? Somehow something to do with the piano? No. Well, before you lose your sense of identity completely, it actually reminds me, I was at university with someone who was, I think, quite stressed as he was taking an exam, and in the exam hall where we all went for our exams on one occasion, this guy stood up, I think it was a law exam he was taking, and he stood up and he said, I'm an orange, and oranges don't take exams, and then he walks out. Don't know, I have no idea how he did in his exam, but that's someone who doesn't know his identity. What about you? What are you primarily designed for? First most important commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In other words, you were designed to know God, to appreciate God, and so to live your life in constant appreciation of God. When God spoke to Abram and called him to be the man of God that he wanted him to be, these are the words that he said to him. He was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. I am God. Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, he was saying to Abraham, whatever you think the last 99 years of your life have been all about, you think you're here to just raise a people and look after flocks. And no, your purpose, first and foremost, is to know me and then to walk in that knowledge and appreciate me every day as you do so. What I hope we're about to see is that for Abraham and every child of God afterwards, we were designed to worship God. Because life is not a piano lid. We're not here to look pretty and for other people to just look and view a picture gallery on our lids. They are here to see that life is different. We are here to worship God and express that in everything. So I want to look today at that subject. And I don't want to look at this because this is some kind of philosophical or theological curiosity. I want to do so because if we are not doing and living as God has designed us to live for his purpose, then we are going to end up struggling in our life and in our faith. We're going to be like a misused piano that has just got stuff gathering on it, accumulating dust. We need to get back to the heart of what we're designed for. So I ask a question, why should we worship? And the answer, because God is worthy of being worshipped. When we appreciate who God really is, the only fitting response is to worship him. When we really know who it is, it's the only thing you can do. If you are walking in the countryside and you see suddenly a beautiful orchid, there is only one response. You look at it and you just say, wow, look at that. That's a response to recognizing a glimpse of God. Do you know the real reason that you were wide-eyed and smiling and almost giggling to yourselves when those birds were on is because you were seeing something beautiful. You were getting just a glimpse of God. Those are the wow moments. Well, how much more when we see God himself? Yesterday, I had one of those wow moments. I spent 6 hours at Minsmere, which is why my face is probably a slight darker tone than it was for the last 2 weeks. And I had a bit of a wow moment there, but I wasn't the only one, and it's that testimony I want to share with you. I found in Minsmere a moth that I've been looking for about 40 years. It's an incredibly rare moth, tiny little insect. Here he is. He might not look very much. He might look a little bit like a wasp or a hoverfly, but he's not. He's an exceptionally rare moth called a clearwing. It's the six-belted clearwing. And as I knew it was there because when I arrived, someone had said, it's been seen in the area. So as I was walking on one occasion, just towards the end of my time there, there was a chap who was on his knees in the grass with one of the wardens. And they were searching and searching for this moth. And they weren't quite sure what it looked like. And I walked past and said, are you by any chance looking for the clearwing moth? And he said, yes, we are, but we can't find it. So I said, well, I'll join you. And we all started looking. We were there for half an hour. Eventually, they gave up. But this was my day off. I'd gone all the way to Minsmere, and I was determined to see this precious thing. And eventually, I found it. And I called them back. And they came. Now, for me, it was amazing. And I got that and plenty of other photographs of it. But what I wanted to share with you is that there was another guy there who was really into birds. He didn't know anything about insects, and it was pointed out to him. And he saw it, and he saw the way it was flying and dancing around. And he just said, that's stunning. He said, and at the end, when we were just about to leave, he said, This moment is just joyous. It is just joyous. And from a big, tough bird-watching man, I thought that was quite an interesting phrase. What had he done? He just got a little glimpse of God. He didn't know that. But that's when you see creation like this. When you see a child that is smiling and is beautiful and running and giggling, you are getting just a glimpse of our Creator God. And that was for me one real wow moment. One of the reasons it is right to worship is because God created this world and is therefore worthy, and the whole world shines it. Actually, the entire universe declares God's glory. Let me read to you this little bit of the beginning of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. That's the reason God is to be praised. Look out of the sky, look at the beauty of the birds in your garden, and tell me you don't need to praise God. Let me remind you something else. Do you remember an incident when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, Palm Sunday? And the whole crowd had heard about him and they were celebrating. They were clapping their hands, hallelujah to the King of Kings, waving palm branches, getting really excited. And the Pharisees were there and they really didn't like this. And they challenged Jesus and they said to him, "Rebuke your disciples." Now you know the story, but I wonder whether you've missed this really important line. This is what Jesus' response was. "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Do you realize if you didn't worship God, his world would worship God anyway? Because that's what the creator of this world has done. He's worthy of it. God made the entire universe, and that is one of the reasons why God is worthy of worship. But you are the pinnacle of that creation. So how much more important that you worship God? And when you come to know the Lord, that is your primary objective. Do you know that? Did you think it was just read your Bible, come to church? You worshiping, you appreciating God is what you're designed for. Think about that first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That is expressed in worship. We exist to worship God. It's the reason we live. And I've said it to you before, and I'm not apologizing for saying it again. I believe that worship is the most important thing you will ever do because it reconnects you to your God. Yet do we? Life is not a piano lid. When it's not there, and our life isn't there to put secondary ornaments on it, we are there first and foremost for God. So let me come briefly to these three incidents that Pauline read for us. Three forms of worship, none of which are similar to worship that you would recognize, and not all necessarily quite right. Let me go through them. David, you know David, songwriter, hymn writer. He sang, he played, but in this account, he danced. He danced before the Lord. But he didn't just dance, it was an expression of delight. He was rejoicing, so much so, there was so much emotion in it that his wife, there was a bit of a, wasn't quite as godly a lady as she might have been, was disgusted because he danced in public and wearing just a linen cloth. Emotion in worship, disgraceful behavior. Do you know when I led my very first church service in this country, it was at a Baptist church a long way from here, And they invited me to lead it. And someone gave me some advice. And he said to me, Steve, when it comes to leading worship, I feel it's really important that there's no emotion involved in the worship. What cobblers? How could you worship and adore the God of all creation who gave his son to die for me and not be emotional? That's a nonsense. And David was emotional. Let's jump on to Mary. Very different work, really? Worship? You sure this is worship? Wasn't she just sitting there listening to what Jesus was saying? Yes, she was. Quietly, but absolutely attentive to everything that he said. Meanwhile, Martha was in the background, running ragged, getting things sorted out. How often do we run ragged? Said the minister to the church when the minister spent 50 minutes this morning trying to get the PowerPoint to work. Instead of worshipping, how important it is. And Martha was wrapped up and Mary said no. And Jesus said, Mary's way is better. And then there were the Pharisees. The Pharisees, wow, in their day, ultra-religious, respected for it. They lived by the book. They followed the letter of the law. And when they were in this situation, when they heard what the disciples were doing, they challenged Jesus and they challenged how they followed worship themselves. And he said to them, why don't your disciples wash their hands? What's that about? And Jesus pointed out that perhaps some of the rules and regulations were there for their convenience and for them to boast about and were not from God at all. These are the actual words that Jesus said. He said, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. When we come and we worship, I know you were singing because I could hear the words. And I know that you were saying words of worship because I could see your lips. But was your heart declaring, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth? Were you singing the words from your heart? Or can some things that we do sometimes be a little routine, become tradition? Well, let's try and find a bit of a flavour. Well, let me go back first and just remind you. There are the three incidents. What David did was he appreciated his God, and it was acceptable. What Mary did was she appreciated Jesus, and it was acceptable. What the Pharisees did was they just followed their practice and it was not acceptable. So what does worship look like? How should we look at it? It's actually an incredibly difficult thing to define. For many of you, if I'd have said before today, what is worship? You'd have probably said singing songs, singing praise, maybe praying. That's worship, isn't it? The Oxford Dictionary says it is a homage or service paid to God, adoration that is felt or shown for a person or a principle, worthiness or the honour due to it. That's a lot of words, and I don't think it does justice. Do you know, interestingly, in the New Testament, in the Bible, worship is not defined. But in the New Testament, the word that is most often used for worship is quite interesting. It is this word, proskuneo. Proskuneo. The word proskuneo comes from pros, which means towards, and kuneo, which means kiss. To come towards and kiss. It's the idea of approaching perhaps a monarch and bowing down and kissing the hand. It's to do with intimacy in our approach to God. Not going through a ritual. It is intimacy and honour. David and Mary showed intimacy. The Pharisees didn't. That's why it wasn't acceptable. Do you know, in the Old Testament, the priority was given to ministering to God. This is what we read in Ezekiel 44. But the priests, the Levites, they shall come near me to minister to me. They shall come near my table to minister to me. Glad God had tables. Anyway, in terms of ministering, I wonder whether you ministered when you came to God. Sorry, I'm joking with someone about that, about tables. When you approach God this morning, did you come with a smile on your face because of what you wanted to do to minister to God? Or did you come because you just want to enjoy singing some nice songs, chat with your friends? Ministering to God. Lord, I'm here for you. Bless you. It's not about what we do. It is about how it's expressed. It's not about the activity. It's about the attitude of our worship. A.W. Tozer famously wrote that for him, there are several elements that have got to be present if we're going to worship truly in spirit and in truth. And those key four things are the ones I've put on the screen. It needs to be love. There needs to be admiration. There needs to be wonder, and there needs to be adoration. If you are going to worship God in spirit and truth, let me ask the question, do you come and worship in love because you're in love with him? Does from your heart, does there flow admiration? Are you wowed when you think about who God is? And do you want to just pour out that adoration? Because that's what our worship needs to be. That touch of coming into his presence and sensing him around us. That's the reality. And that worship, that sense of awareness of God, is like you coming into this room and then reaching out and just touching him and saying, Lord, thank you for this privilege. I just want to know you this morning. And so many Christians struggle to do that. But David didn't. He worshipped. He gave everything. Do you remember that first commandment again? To worship your God with all your heart or your soul or your mind and all your strength. David did that. He worshipped. We read, he danced before the Lord with all his might. Did you worship God this morning with all your might? Mary did the same thing. She was utterly focused on what Jesus was teaching. And that was the good thing. Are you focused? Are you prepared? If we're going to approach him and truly worship him, we need to be prepared. If you want to get more out of your Sunday worship, I encourage you to be prepared before you even come. For me, I start early in the morning anyway, but that's because I have got all these things to do. I want to make sure that what I give to you is thoroughly prepared. But you know, that's not easy for me to worship God directly in that, because I'm distracted all the time thinking, right, what comes after that song? Will I remember that cue? I must give that notice. And then I'm thinking, well, I remember when to click to the next slide and so on. Do you know what radically changed my ability to worship God on a Sunday morning? Coming and sitting in the prayer room for an hour and just being in the presence of God and listening to brothers and sisters pray and their prayers lifting me up and taking me back to that place. Thank you, Lord. It's great to be with you. And all of this just gets then left and I'm prepared in the right spirit. What about you? I want to encourage you to be prepared in whatever you do for God. But there's one more thing I want to say to you about this. Do you remember one Christmas, some years ago, an advert came out and it was to do with pets. And the advert said, pets are for life and not just for Christmas. Do you remember that? And that advert comes out more or less every year. Well, I want to give you a phrase to remember that is similar. Worship is for life and not just for Sundays. You might think that your idea of worship is when we come and sing. Well, that's great. Do it. It's why it is important, because you come with brothers and sisters and you lift one another up and their praises pick you up and you are encouraged to speak words of truth and hear God's word. Of course, that draws you back to God. But if that's what you do 2 hours on a Sunday, it's like dusting the top of your piano once every 2 years and the rest of the time just leaving it. The Apostle Paul spoke into this and gave us a really clear direction. And it's about worshipping God constantly. But before he said it, he suddenly stopped what he was teaching. This is in the book of Romans. And if you look through the book of Romans, there is some deep theology all the way through it, teaching, teaching, teaching to the church at Rome. And then at the end of chapter 11, he suddenly stopped what he was doing, as he suddenly appreciated before them in his letter who God is. And we call it the doxology. Read it, the end of chapter 11 of Romans. I'll read just a couple of lines. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. And it ends, to him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. It's just like he was writing all this theology and then he said, oh, I've just got to tell you about God again. I've just got to tell you what he's like. And the very next verse that he wrote at the beginning of chapter 12 was this one. Therefore, having just told you that, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of who he is and what he's done in dying for you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Not coming on a Sunday, that's just a part of it. But offering your body as a living sacrifice. Worship is what our entire life becomes to God when we realize who he is. When you leave this room this morning, the service, what are you going to do? Some of you perhaps will go out for a meal. Some of you will go and spend time with your family or friends. Some of you might go for a walk in the park. Some of you might go and work or do some housework or watch television. I wonder whether you will do that first, saying to God, Lord, I offer myself in whatever I'm going to do. Do you even think about that? That your actions this afternoon could be an offering to God? Do you think about the fact that tomorrow morning, what will you do on tomorrow morning? Some of you will go to work. Some of you will play golf. Some of you will bake cakes, visit others. When you wake up, will you offer yourself to God as a sacrifice for him? In other words, say to him, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to meet at work today. I don't know what I'm going to have to do. Some of it might be quite challenging, but Lord, I give it to you. Help me do this job as best I can. If you're going to go for a walk in the country, take some photographs of birds, play golf, just say, Lord, I offer this moment to you. I don't want this to be a selfish thing just for me. I want to appreciate you in this. And do so. This week, I was challenged to do exactly that on Monday. In my Jesus calling book, let me read to you what it said on Monday morning. Stay conscious of me today, no matter what. Remember, I go before you as well as with you into the day. Nothing takes me by surprise. And it was an encouragement to see God in everything. Well, I went into Monday, and the whole of Monday was sorting out prospective funerals, talking to people, pastoral issues, dealing with admin, sorting computers out, all sorts of things of that nature. But God was kind of at the heart of all of it. In the evening, I had a leaders' meeting, and I knew that God would be at the heart of our discussion, so that's fine. But at 5 o'clock, I had 2.5 hours to eat a meal, cook a meal, and eat a meal. And I also wanted to do one more thing, burn a whole load of rubbish that's been accumulating for months in the back of the garden before the rains poured down and soaked it all. How was I going to do that? And how was I going to see God in that action? Well, I got on and went and did this little job outside, and 5 minutes before I finished, God revealed to me how it is possible to see him even in those mundane things, as this little guy turned up on the scene. This is a bank vole, and it's actually a video that's not working, but the bank vole is a tiny, tiny thing. It's just been weaned. It's barely the size of half my thumb. It was minute, and it suddenly ran out from where I was tidying rubbish up, and obviously it had disturbed its home. And I saw this tiny little gangly thing with its eyes barely open looking at me, and his brother was nearby. And I just thought, isn't that stunning? A beautiful piece of God's creation. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to me again in the process of this mundane job that I'm doing. Well, I went and shared that with the leaders that later that evening. And Angie, I hope you don't mind me saying this, shared something similar that happened to her, completely different in her case. Angie had been getting on a bus. I'd got on a bus. Going, I don't know where you were going to, and two people got on the bus with her in wheelchairs. And those two people clearly needed help. And what Angie said was she was just warm, touched to the heart by the generosity of the driver and the people who took time to lower the floor. Nobody rushed them. Nobody was impatient. And she said, I saw God in the act of kindness that was shown on that bus. And someone else shared another story. You can see and worship God in anything. And I want to encourage you to do that this week. I went and visited someone earlier this week, and they told me their life story. And they shared pains, sorrows, sadnesses, illnesses, bereavements, wonderful joys, really hard times. But what was interesting in that conversation was that every so often they'd say, but God was there. Oh, and I know God was in it. And then they shared little things that was a miracle. That was God. I went away really encouraged. You know why? Because I'd just been with two people who were simply full of worship for God in life. There's no singing of hymns to be heard. This was not in a church. This is in life. I want to encourage you. Life is not a piano lid. Don't allow this life to become mundane. Do not allow worship to be a Sunday morning ritual. Appreciate God. Find God in anything and everything and everyone. Look for it. And you will learn to walk with God daily as Abraham did. And your life will start to be transformed in the process. Don't let tomorrow be like last Monday. Make it special because you invite God to take you through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you because you are the God who is worthy of all thanks and all praise. And Lord, when we invite you to show us yourself through the day, then through your creation, through acts of kindness, through miraculous situations, through beautiful conversations, that's just what you do. Lord, I thank you for the way you've shown that to me this week again and again. I thank you for the way you have blessed so many in this congregation this week as we have tried to live lives in worship of you. Father, would you teach us to worship you every minute of the day? And if we're exposed to something, maybe even television, in which we know we're really struggling to worship you, then let us have the courage to just turn it off and go and do something that does allow us to switch on to you. Father, may we be a people of praise. May we be a people that others see as transformed with joy, with reality, because you are in our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.